Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord inspired St. Luke to record when the apostles were brought before the Jewish council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in His name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. And the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Most of the time, obeying isn't a problem. I mean, God has indeed placed people in positions of authority over us, hasn't He? It is He who commanded us to submit to them. And during Holy Week, I referred to a text in which St. Paul was inspired by the Lord to teach the church in Colossae, saying, "Bondservants, or slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." I had not included, however, the preceding verses which read, "Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything." Ethan, did you hear that? Paige? Brandon? Did you hear that? Obey your parents in everything. And here's the part to listen to, because it pleases the Lord. When you obey, you please the Lord. Now, fathers, John, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Wives, husbands, children, servants, and we can include citizens, each is to obey according to their calling, their vocation, and station in life. Drivers to obey are to obey police officers, and they're to obey also road workers as they direct traffic. Now, I will make a confession this morning. Stacy and I, on our way in, altered the path or the course of our normal travel. And what normally happens when you do that? What normally happens? You tend to make mistakes. You're thrown off your groove. Things are not going to then proceed typically in an orderly fashion as they normally do. I had multiple stop signs, and then when I get to Hancock and also the post office, whatever that road happens to be, I stopped at the light, but I turned left and Stacy looked at me and said, "What are you doing?" If you wish to turn me into the police, I will pay the fine. I made a left-hand turn on a red light. I was thrown off. I did not obey. And for that, had there been a police officer there, he would have stopped me, given me a ticket, and that would have been right and just. Why? Because I did not obey the earthly authority that is over me. Students are to obey their teachers, aren't they? And employees are supposed to obey their supervisors. And the list goes on. And the Lord has even addressed our relationship within His church. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. fellow redeemed, Christians obey those who have been placed in authority over them, as long as what they teach, preach, or direct or command, as long as those people in positions of authority don't contradict what? The Word of God. But when obeying man means disobeying God, when it's the other way around, we then must obey God rather than man, regardless of the consequences. Since we live in a world that is ever more hostile to God and His holy word of truth, when situations occur when you must obey God rather than man, you must be prepared to be on the receiving end of some criticism, hardship, and even persecution. Now, Scripture recounts a similar dilemma. Daniel was confronted with a situation where he had to either reject the word of the Lord or acquiesce to the ungodly commands of an earthly king named Darius. Now, this acquiescence, if you will, would only occur for 30 days. Just 30 days. And then he could return to worshiping the Lord as Scripture prescribed. But that meant he would be rejecting the word of the Lord. And rather than disobey God for even one day, Daniel was willing to face death in a den of lions. Rather than sin against God, he would willingly face the consequences. The same for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were commanded by Nebuchadnezzar to bow down in adoration to his false gods. They were willing to suffer the fiery furnace rather than deny the one true God. And thanks be to God, both events had happy endings, with all four being miraculously delivered. But that's not always the outcome, neither in biblical times nor in our day and age. Consider Jeremiah, Isaiah, Stephen, James, and a myriad of others. Because they remained faithful to God and His unchanging word of truth, they faced persecution and even lost their lives. Now, sadly, I report little has changed. Even though we tenuously enjoy a bubble of religious freedom and liberty here in the United States, Christian students still face harassment. Christian students face persecution and ridicule in and outside the classroom on university campuses. In nations that have succumbed to the yoke of Islamic radicalism, Christians are given a choice of either renouncing their Christian faith or face torture and death in many instances. But radical secularism, while not going so far as to torture and put people to death, that is radical secularism in our nation, they do put faithful Christian business owners and now even judges and Christian schools in a position of either bowing to their secular gods and agendas regarding abortion, contraceptive directives, homosexuality, etc., or else face fines, risk losing one's business, property, and license to operate. Sadly, the truth that Christians might suffer for their faith is becoming more and more a likely reality. But fellow redeemed, two things. Jesus warned that this would happen. In His apocalyptic prophecies, or those prophecies that deal with the last days, He describes what will befall Christians on earth. And in our text, we must obey God rather than men. Now, you may not have thought of it before, but this is why in the prayers of the church, or the collects of the church, we pray for Christians who are being persecuted, that they might be delivered from such evil persecution without falling from the faith. It's why countless times we have prayed for Elizabeth's family in Sudan. They face daily persecution for professing Christianity. Homes have been destroyed. People have been tortured. People have been put to death. Why do you think Elizabeth is here? Because of that persecution. The temptation is real and growing even in our own nation. While there does seem to be a slight reprieve, or at least those who have appeared to have gotten the upper hand or being addressed at this moment under our present administration, there were previous generations or administrations that didn't have such concern for religious freedom and liberty. They trampled the Constitution. They trampled our rights as Christians in this nation. But those who have orchestrated and pushed us so close to the edge of the cliff, they're never going to stop. But do you know why they're never going to stop? It's because it is not a battle against flesh and blood. It is Satan. It is Satan who is fighting this spiritual battle, and he is in his death throes, but he will never stop motivating people to attack Christ, to attack His Word, and to attack Christ's redeemed. Satan will continue using the world, cultures, nations, groups, and even fellow citizens to carry out his evil work. Various groups say that it's hate speech to faithfully and lovingly warn sinners about their sin. And our Lord warns us and all generations through His prophet Isaiah, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Sooner or later, the time may come when it is illegal to say that immorality is immoral or sin is sinful simply because it hurts someone's feelings. Fellow redeemed, when error and evil simply asks for a seat at the table, when it later asks to simply be tolerated, remember, it will never be satisfied until it has reached supremacy and dominates all others. This is so because it is of the devil, and he will never stop until Christ returns. If we reach the point where the state or federal government says we must stop speaking the truth of Scripture, then the Lord will enable us to faithfully stand with Peter and say, "We must obey God rather than men. Come what may, we cling to Christ. We cling to His inerrant Word and the everlasting freedom that He bestows upon His redeemed. And if we suffer, we give thanks that we are counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus." Now you may be thinking, "Gee whiz, Pastor, this is quite a downer. We just celebrated the resurrection of the Lord." But this is actually a taste of what those first believers were celebrating. The resurrection, to be sure. But in the midst of what? Why were they in hiding for fear of the Jews? They were in hiding for fear of the Romans as well. Secular government. Because at that time, Christianity was not out in the open. It was not safe to profess the Christian faith. You see, that's the situation of the apostles in our first lesson in Acts chapter 5. They're standing before the Sanhedrin because they've been arrested for being faithful to the Word of God. The chief priests have thrown them in jail. And miraculously, an angel released them, and they went about continuing to teach the Word of God. Do you know what they were teaching? That Jesus died for the sins of the people, and He has risen from the dead. That's not threatening. By Christ's authority, the apostles are forgiving sins. They're healing people in Jesus' name. But the chief priests are infuriated. But that's par for the course. blinded by their sins, motivated by the devil at that time. They were the ones who led the mob and shouting, "Let his blood be upon us and our children," calling for Jesus' death. Thus the Lord inspires St. Peter to tell the truth. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. But God has exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Peter's telling the truth. To remind the chief priests why the apostles have no choice but to keep speaking the word of the Lord in all its truth and purity. He's not doing this to annoy or defy. It's not as though he's wagging his finger in their face. He's doing so as an exercise of the office of the keys that we hear about in our gospel lesson. Jesus said to his disciples, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold the forgiveness for any, it is withheld." Jesus instituted the office of the keys. He gave special authority to his church on earth to forgive the sins of the repentant. But he also gave the key to withhold forgiveness from the unrepentant as long as they do not repent of their sins. What we are going to witness on Wednesday is something that happens year after year. Men who have studied for 3 years at the feet of the best theologians our synod has have received acknowledgement by the seminary, and not only the seminary then, but also by the district presidents throughout the United States, that these men are candidates to receive ordination. They are candidates to receive the divine call extended by a congregation to serve as a pastor, to serve as Christ's under-shepherd, to administer the office of the keys publicly in His name on behalf of that congregation. And while there is kind of this earthly structure to all of this, it is nonetheless just as if Jesus was there, which He is, as He was with His first disciples when He blew upon them, giving them the Holy Spirit. This is all done at Christ's command. And it is why we call the pastoral office a divine institution. And from our text, we see Christ calling His first New Testament under-shepherds to become His sent ones, whose work is to be about sharing His law and gospel, forgiving the sins of the penitent and withholding forgiveness from the impenitent until they repent. That's the work of the Christian church in this fallen and dying world. The task has not changed. He found them in locked room, not once, but twice. So we can honestly say these weak-kneed individuals are given His Spirit to steel their spines and their knees to be about the work that He has given them to do. That's why we gather here Sunday after Sunday. God draws you into His holy house week after week so that He then, using His weak servants, to bestow these heavenly and divine blessings upon you. To announce to you, "Peace be with you. I, that is Christ, forgive your sins." That's the point. God does forgive your sins, and He announces this wonderful news through His divinely instituted office. Do you remember the words from the end of our gospel lesson? "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may live and have life in His name." Not just temporal, but eternal. The other thing that we should be comforted with is the knowledge that Christ's church will never perish. But if it ceases to preach the Word of God in all its truth and purity, then it no longer is the church. Being faithful to that Word isn't popular. What did it get Peter and the other apostles who were gathered with him that were in prison? They were beaten for saying the truth. But the Word bestows forgiveness of sins regardless. And where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. Christ Jesus died for our sins and He was raised from the dead. And God the Father has exalted His only begotten Son and seated Him at His right hand. It is the Lord who is the shepherd who leads you through the shadow of the valley of death. It is He who is leading you in this dark and dying world. A world that is hostile toward you and toward the Word of the Lord. It is He who moves you toward repentance so that He can then bestow the forgiveness of sins by the work of His Holy Spirit. And the Spirit working through Word and Sacrament then bestows salvation and entrusts to His church these means of grace so that He may continue to work where and when He wills, bringing others to faith. And should you suffer for that proclamation, God grant you faith and strength to endure. But may He also give you joy, knowing that He counts you worthy to suffer for His name's sake. God declares you worthy to bear His name. And He does so because you are redeemed and forgiven of all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.